Mr. Taylor forgot what I had written for him. He forgot debonair, handsome, good-looking, extremely humorous. That was all in the write-up. Well, welcome to everyone. Welcome to everyone on the webcast as well. Hope Technology is bringing this service to you loud and clear. I'd like to begin, of course, by thanking all those who were responsible for the special music. Just outstanding. We very much appreciate the effort that went into that and the beauty that it gives to us all. I know God is very pleased when we make those kinds of offerings, and we get to enjoy it as well. Thought I would also mention that I did not realize this, but this service is being translated into Spanish. So I thought it would be good for me to specifically say hola to our Spanish brethren. That's my Spanish. And then I found out just this morning that it's also being translated into French. So I thought I'd say hello to them as well. Frère Jacques. Isn't that hello in French? It's not. Bonjour. Oh. Okay, well, hello to everyone nonetheless. I also wanted to bring you greetings from Mr. Franks. Mr. Franks originally had intended to be here, but he began his first international trip since his heart surgery about 10 days ago and just recently returned. And we all frankly tried to talk him out of coming here because it's back to back with another trip we'll be making next week. Thankfully, he agreed to that. So we hope that, we hope he's resting, but frankly, I hope he's not tuned in because he's my boss. And if I blow this one, I could be looking for another job. But anyway, Mr. Franks sends his greetings to all of you. If you have not had a chance to walk past the information table to see the beautiful quilt that the children had done in their art class, it is really beautiful. Unity and strength, or unity equals strength. So we appreciate that very much. And those who participated in the various art projects, very, very beautiful things there as well. I would also mention that since it's so far to each side, I thought I'd at least comment about the audience itself. It looks like I have the sheep to my right hand. And the other sheep to my left hand. These are a little more furry sheep over here than, no, I don't know. But nice to have you all here. I should also mention that I really appreciate that some of you are sitting in the front row, because normally that's not the case. No one sits in the front row. But I tell you a quick story. A few years ago, my mother came to visit our local congregation. And the folks there didn't know her. So as she came in, the deacon asked her, where would you like to sit? And she said, well, in the front row, please. And he said, are you sure you want to sit in the front row? The pastor's kind of boring. And she said, do you know who I am? And he said, no, I'm his mother. And so he said, do you know who I am? And she said, no. And he said, good, and he ran away. So we never found out who that was. You know, this is a pretty big event, and I like to start with a little humor. It relaxes me. But I did, before services, I went into the restroom to be sure my tie was straight, because it's going to be on video and on big screen here. And the Galt House had recently installed those hand dryers. Punch the button and dry your hands to save on paper waste and things like that. But I was a little bit disappointed, because there was a sign above the hand dryer that said, for a sample of the sermon, push this button. Okay, did that take a little while to sink in? All right. Well, it's delightful to be with you all on this Sabbath day. What a delight to be together as God's family. We're here to talk about the bonds of brotherhood. The bonds of brotherhood are cherished relationships. These interwoven cords of love and mutual respect provide strength, they provide help, they provide comfort. And I'd like to begin the sermon today by telling you a story, true story, that illustrates this theme of this year's Winter Family Weekend, and that is locking arms, the strength of brotherhood. Let me set the stage a bit for some background. In the summer of 1939, the leaders of Nazi Germany and Soviet Russia met together and came up with a secret plan to divide Europe between these two powers. And the main focus at that time was the nation of Poland. And the Germans agreed that we would take the western part of Poland, we'd draw a line down one of the rivers, and the Soviets, you can have the eastern part of what was then eastern Poland. And on the morning at 4:43 a.m., in the early morning dawn hours of September 1st, 1939, the German army began its invasion of Western Poland on three different fronts. And in less than 1 month, crushed by the claws of the German blitzkrieg, Poland collapsed and surrendered to the Nazis. A week before, Eastern Poland was invaded by the Soviets. And in the West, a vicious annihilation began. After a short time, exactly 2 years later, on June 22, 1941, Germany broke the treaty with the Soviets, crossed the river, and took immediate control of all of what was then Eastern Poland. Today, it's the nation of Belarus. The same kind of murderous conquest began to take place to try to subdue the area as well as subdue the Soviet Union. Of course, this advance, called Operation Barbarossa by the Germans, after the famous Roman Emperor, the area of Eastern Poland came under the Nazi control. And they began the same routine that they had done in the West. And that is round up all the Jews, and the first thing they did was to place them in ghettos. And as you know, ghettos are fenced or walled areas of a city in this case, in which the Jews were segregated and obviously forced to live under very harsh conditions. The next step by the Nazis was mass extermination in and around those cities. Many were murdered right there within the city walls. Others strove to escape. Many were taken outside the cities and buried, shot, and buried in mass graves. It was a time of uncomprehendable, murderous attention. These Jews that were rounded up into the ghettos, if they were fortunate, were left alone for a while. But it didn't last for long. Many, because the expense of murdering them became so great, they were packed into rail cars and shipped off to camps. The fortunate ones to forced labor camps, the unfortunate ones to extermination camps. Names that you would recognize today, infamous names like Auschwitz-Birkenau, Treblinka, Belzec, terrible places of mass murder. Many Jews attempted to flee and were murdered. Others were able to escape into the vast forests of what was at that time Eastern Poland. Now you may be wondering, why am I telling this rather gruesome story? It has a point. We'll get to that as we go along. To resist the Germans, small bands of partisans formed in the vast forests of Eastern Poland, the area which, as we said today, is the nation of Belarus. Part partisans are armed groups formed secretly to fight behind enemy lines, a guerrilla-style warfare to fight against the occupying force. Now, most of these partisan groups were Russians who lived in the area and striving to help the war effort against the Nazis in whatever way they could. They would conduct guerrilla-style attacks on the German forces. They would destroy munitions. They would destroy food stores. They would blow up bridges. They would ruin railroads and communication facilities. They would kill as many of the enemy occupiers as they could. These partisan groups, called by the Russian word otryad, which means a detachment or a group or a squad or a troop, they only accepted fighting men who could conduct these attacks, who could travel light and fast, who could wield a weapon and contribute as a soldier. That is the background. But out of this maelstrom of violence and hatred and murder and hopelessness rose a very unique otryad, a partisan group led by four Jewish brothers. Now, before we go any further, we might remind ourselves that much like the innocent Europeans in the face of the Nazi Holocaust, we as Christians are engaged in a battle, in a spiritual battle for our lives. We too live in territory currently controlled by the enemy. That enemy is led by an individual who would like to exterminate us and has moved to do so. We too are in a battle for our lives. So I hope that the lessons we might glean from this inspirational story might be able to be applied to help us in our spiritual battle. It's the story of the Bielski brothers, B-I-E-L-S-K-I, for those who are on their computers and have just Googled that. The Bielski brothers. Once the Nazi forces moved into eastern Poland, everyone of Jewish ancestry was targeted. Many were murdered outright, including a Jewish family with this surname, Bielski. There were 12 children in the family. 8 of them and mother and father were murdered. 4 managed to escape into the forests surrounding the small villages in which they lived. Their knowledge of the local forests allowed them to evade the German patrols and the killing squads, the famous, I won't even go into the, just sad, sad situation. Very quickly, it became very obvious that the Nazi goal was not containment of the Jews in ghettos, it was the extermination of the Jews. And after the murder of their parents and siblings, these 4 remaining boys, Tuvia, Zush, Asael, and Aaron, were able to evade the occupiers by hiding in the forest, determined as brothers to survive together. Immediately, others were found in the forest. What to do with these people? These 4 brothers discussed, what must we do? What should we do? If we take others on, how do we feed them? How do we care for them? What can we possibly give to them? But as they discussed it, as they talked about it, in fact, argued about it, they came to the understanding that we have no choice. And in a few days, the group was 30, mainly family and closer friends. They considered joining one of the Russian partisan groups, one of the otryads, that were also hiding in this vast forest. But those groups would only accept fighting men. Any others, the elderly, women, children, were left to themselves. They could not help. So So very quickly, more and more persecuted Jews attempted to escape the ghetto and flee into the forest. In fact, the four brothers assisted many in escaping from the ghetto and into the forest. Now what to do? All of these refugees chose the unknown in the forest with the possibility of death over what would have been certain death that was facing them everywhere else. Tuvia, the oldest brother, realized that they could not turn their backs on these refugees just because they couldn't fight. At first, his brother Zush protested. Tuvia, we can't take care of all these people. They will slow us down. They will make us vulnerable. But Tuvia insisted, I will not leave one of my people behind. Not one. So the brothers consented that this was the right thing to do, what they had to do. So out of this grew the Belsky Otria, the Belsky Brigade. While Russian partisans focused solely on war against the Germans, on exacting revenge for what they had done, the Belsky Otriad, their mission was very different. It became one of rescue. Tuvia said this, quote, I would rather save one old Jewish woman than kill 10 Nazis. Over the months, more and more refugees sought out the Belsky group because they would not turn anyone away. Tuvia saw his principal mission was saving the lives of his fellow Jews. Belsky scouts constantly searched the roads in the forest for Jewish escapees in need of protection. Within about a year, by the end of 1942, the stream of Jewish survivors increased the size of the Belsky group to more than 300 people. How do you feed 300 people in the middle of the forest? It was one of their challenges. Over the next 6 months, the group swelled to 700. And they led a nomadic existence in the forest until the late summer of 1943. By this time, the Germans were very upset at these Russian partisan groups that were constantly attacking their convoys, constantly attacking their supplies. So they began Operation Hermann, which was to send all of their army units that they could spare into these forests to stamp out these partisan groups. A massive manhunt was directed against these partisan groups in that region, and an extremely large reward was offered for the head of Tuvia Belsky, because he was not just a partisan, he was a Jew. And for the Germans to be embarrassed by a bunch of Jews surviving was more than they could take. Because they had taken in so many, the group was difficult to move and very slow. But Tuvia insisted, he said this, save every Jew we can. And as a result, the Belsky Brigade, they moved 3 months later in December, the middle of winter, 1943, to what became a permanent base in one of the large forest areas, a swampy, scarcely accessible region of Belarusia today, to evade the Germans and their collaborators. It was in this primitive and unlikely setting that the Belskys created a community. Tuvia was the commander of the group. His brother, Asoil, became his deputy, became the community planner, laid out a community, while Zush was in charge of reconnaissance. His youngest brother, Aaron, because he was only 12 to 13 years old, 14 by the time this ended, could sneak into the cities as a child and no one thought the wiser. And he was the messenger to bring other Jews out of the ghetto, to escape, to come to the forest. Despite some opposition from within the group, Tuvia Belsky never wavered in his determination to accept and protect all Jewish refugees, regardless of age or gender. The Belskis never turned anyone away, permitting the creation of what became a mobile family, a camp, in effect, a Jewish community in the forest, which they named Jerusalem in the Woods. The soil organized the skilled workers among the Jewish refugees into workshops. Oh, you're a jeweler, you're a watchmaker, now you're a rifle repairer. You made shoes, now you repair boots. Each person was asked to contribute the skills, the knowledge, the abilities that they had to benefit the whole. Shops were set up to serve the community. They included cobblers, tailors, carpenters, leather workers, blacksmiths. By some accounts, over 200 Jews toiled in these workshops, which became famous among the partisans far beyond their area. Russian partisan groups would bring their weapons to be repaired. They would bring their clothing to be mended. They would bring their boots to be resewn. And in return, one Russian partisan group offered the Belskis protection. There was a metalworking shop that repaired damaged weapons, constructed new ones from spare parts. A tannery was constructed to produce the hide for cobblers and leather workers. Carpenters, hat makers, barbers, watchmakers all served their own community and anyone who appeared. The camp even had its own jail and courthouse. In addition, they established a mill, a kitchen, a bakery, a laundry, a primitive medical clinic, a school for children, and a synagogue. Work groups supplied the camp with food and even cleared land where possible for the cultivation of wheat and barley. Everyone did what they could. Tuvia said, "We are hunted like animals, but we will not live as animals." Their primary method of resistance was disabling German trains, blowing up track beds, destroying bridges. They assisted the Russian partisan groups by repairing their guns, sewing their boots, their clothes, and received their protection in return. In the summer of 1944, at the end of the war, 1,236 refugees from the Jerusalem in the Woods exited the forest. The Russians were able to push the Germans out. More than 70% of the occupants of Jerusalem in the Woods were women, elderly, and children, who otherwise undoubtedly would have perished under the German occupation. It was the largest rescue of Jews by Jews during the Holocaust. That is the power of locking arms in brotherhood. That is the collective strength of a threefold cord. I've taken a lot of time to paint that picture, to share that story. But the Bible, brethren, prophesies of a time ahead that is going to be very difficult. A time of great lawlessness. Turn, if you would, with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, in verse 12. Matthew 24 and verse 12. This is Jesus Christ speaking. He's answering questions that his disciples, his apostles had asked. And he makes this one statement, "And because lawlessness will abound," when lawlessness is rampant, what happens? "Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. If we back up to verse 9, we see some of the future that Christ predicted. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Then many will be offended, will betray one another and hate one another. Brethren, there's a time of trouble to come. In advance of that perilous time ahead, how can we build our Jerusalem in the woods? How can we build that threefold cord that cannot be broken? How can we lock arms? How can we be the people of God? I would suggest it is through three key chords or words. And if we as the people of God can understand these and enact these, we will have this band of brotherhood that will see us through whatever the future may hold. The first band, the first chord, the first word of brotherhood is the word with. W-I-T-H. With. What do we mean by that? Fellowship with each other. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. The Winter Family Weekend is an ideal time to speak about this, because we have 1,000 individuals that are here living together, and we have scores of individuals who have each done their part to make this activity awesome for all of us. Now, we know without God's blessing, it's all useless. It's just an activity. But every piece is doing its part. Notice here in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 40. This is after Peter's famous sermon to everyone that had witnessed this event, this spectacular giving of God's Holy Spirit. With many other words, in verse 40, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation. Do your part." Verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship." What was some of the ways they fellowshiped? In the breaking of bread, eating together. We probably don't realize that a potluck is a spiritual activity. Why? Because we're together. We're talking. We're building these bonds. Breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together. If we're ever going to continue to build these strong bonds of brotherhood, locking arms together, we have to be with each other. You can't pop in and pop out and hope that these bonds will be strong. Someone who shows up once in a while, what's the fear? Are they really with us? Are they not with us? What are they? Have they settled? Have they not settled? Are they bouncing around? What's going on? They were together and had all things in common. Some even sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as anyone had need. The watchmakers did their part. The jewelers did their part. The farmers did their part. The seamstresses did their part. We deeply need to be together. Verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Shared experience, fellowship together is vital to build the bonds of brotherhood. So whether it's Sabbath services, holy days, feast trips, experiences at the feast together, experiences like this together, it's potlucks, it's social activities, it's service projects, it's athletics, all this time together, enjoying one another's company, builds not just friends, but brothers, sisters, family. I'd like to read to you a few quotes from survivors of Jerusalem in the woods. Ruth Friedman said this: "In the forest, we learned what Jewish strength meant. It meant holding each other up. Fellowship holds each other up." Zalman Shapiro, who was rescued at age 14 by himself, rest of his family murdered. "When I entered the forest, I felt I walked into a family, not an army, a family," he said. Manfred Goldberg wrote this: "I was sick for weeks. They could have left me. I slowed them down, but they carried me on a sled. My life was bought with their strength." It's the strength of brotherhood. It's the strength of being together. One other, Bella Stern, said this: "In the hunger months, Tuvia came to our hut. He checked if we had food. If not, he gave us his own. Leadership like that, you do not forget." Turn a few pages over to Acts chapter 4. Continuation, in essence, of what we've just read. Acts chapter 4 in verse 32. Acts chapter 4 verse 32. "Now all the multitude of those who believed were of one heart." Isn't it true that when you see your brothers and sisters week after week after week after week, you're together at activities, socials, sports, service projects, we become of one heart. We're knit together, one soul. "Neither did anyone say of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." You've seen that. You've probably done that. You need something? Let me get it for you. I can help. Verse 32, 33. "And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and bought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." Many of you could have spent all of your second tithe on yourself. But many of you gave a good portion of that, because I don't need that much for a 1 week thing, so that those who had need could receive and enjoy the feast together with all of us. Excess second tithe. Tithe of the tithe. Those things. People do that because they want their brothers and sisters to be there with them. They're not going to leave them behind. If they need to put them on a stretcher to bring them there, figuratively speaking, they'll do that. Verse 36. "And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles," which translated "son of encouragement," "a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Apparently, he was the first to do this. He was the gold standard, we might say. He saw a need, he stepped in and filled it. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. It's a scripture we've often read with regard to church attendance, but I'd like to look at it in this regard. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hebrews 10, verse 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. In many cases, we haven't faced anywhere near the kinds of persecution the Belskys and their fellow Jews have faced. But when that time comes, we must hold fast. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And I would submit to you, being stirred up in love and good works does not happen from a distance. Doesn't happen by stopping in once in a while with this one or that one. It requires us to be there, not forsaking, verse 25, the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. That's how we encourage each other. That's how we build each other up, by fellowshipping together, exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. To build the bonds of brotherhood, to lock arms, requires us to be with each other. There's a second cord in that threefold cord that I think we can examine at this point, and that is the word to, T-O, to. Service to each other. Not just being with one another, but serving one another. And that will require sacrifice on our part. The sacrifice of our time, of our energy, of our prayers, of our finances at times. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in verse 17. Philippians chapter 2. As you're turning, I'll read a few more quotes from the survivors that came out of Jerusalem in the woods. This one from Yitzhak Baran. I saw Zush lift an old man onto his back during a march. He said, quote, we don't leave our own behind. David Koppel, a survivor, said this. They carried my grandmother when she couldn't walk. Zush lifted her as if she weighed nothing. Service. Miriam Yellen said this. They could have saved themselves. Instead, they saved us. Here in Philippians 2 and verse 17, we see this heart of service as well. Philippians 2, verse 17, yes, Paul says, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Service to the point of self-sacrifice. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus, verse 19, to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. Paul served them and was arrested and imprisoned for it. And he wanted to know how the brethren were doing. He was tied to them. They were brothers. Verse 20, for I have no one like-minded, like Timothy, who will sincerely care for your state. And in my responsibility with the ministry of the Church of God, it is so inspiring to me to see our men and their wives, and oftentimes their children, sacrifice themselves for your care. Extremely inspiring. Verse 21, for all seek their own. That's the way the world is. Not the things which are of Jesus Christ, but you know his proven character, that he is a son with his father. He served with me in the gospel, just like a son would with his father. Self-sacrifice. Verse 23, therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. And then he tells the story of another individual a servant of the church who gave himself for the benefit of all. Yet, verse 25, I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. So another elder, another pastor probably serving in this area, but he was your messenger and the one who ministered to my need. Since he was longing for you all, he was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. Why was he so sick? Because he constantly pushed himself to serve. Service to each other. He was sick almost to death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Epaphroditus was a true brother to the brethren, to the Apostle Paul, to the other leadership, because he was willing to give himself. Service to the others. Chaya Rubinstein said this. He, meaning Tuvia, he would walk through the camp and ask, "Do you have bread? Are you warm?" A commander does not do that. A brother does. Chava Rubin said this. Tuvia looked at us like human beings when no one else did. That look gave me back my soul. Chava was a teenager when she was rescued. Hannah Resnick said this. It was not charity. It was a life with dignity. If you could peel potatoes, you peeled potatoes. If you could sew boots, you sewed boots. We built our own world. Turn, if you would, to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. We'll begin reading in verse 3. Christ mentioned that every time the gospel was preached, this story at some point would come up as an honor to the woman and her attitude, the focus of the story. Mark chapter 14 in verse 3. Being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, he sat at the table. A woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Nard was grown in India, in the slopes of the Himalayas. It was there processed and then taken by caravan all the way across the desert to the Middle East. So this was not cheap toilet water. This was very, very expensive ointment. Then she broke the flask, because it had to be sealed to make that long trip across the desert, and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves. The other Gospels reveal that it was Judas Iscariot who was indignant because he was a thief. They were indignant among themselves. He stirred the others up and said, "Why is this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii." A denarii was a day's wage. So if you made $100,000 now, that's some pretty expensive perfume. And doesn't it kill you, all those perfume ads? They're just so stupid. It just kind of shows somebody without a shirt. And then it says, whatever the perfume is. Like, who would buy? And never mind. 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. And Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. You have the poor, for you have the poor with you always, and wherever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. And here's the key phrase, for all of us, she has done what she could. We have the responsibility in service to each other to do what we can. And we can't all do the same things, and we don't have to. You don't want a bootmaker repairing your rifle. You want a watchmaker repairing those intricate springs in the trigger and such. Everyone can and should do our part. And as we serve one another, what is built? The bonds of brotherhood, the locking of arms. Can't tell you how many homes I've been in over the years where someone will tell me that so-and-so in the church was over last week and helped me put up the fence. They were there helping me with my car. They brought over some groceries, all kinds of and that bond is built as a result. That's what we're talking about. She did what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. So we did it again. Service to the brotherhood, to each other. There's a third chord that we'll discuss before we close. The third chord, or the third word in this lifeline, is the word for, F-O-R. And by that, I hope we can remember prayer for each other. Service to each other, but prayer for each other. The power of prayer is phenomenal. Turn to Acts chapter 12. I hope we never say, well, all I can do is pray. That is the most important thing, without a doubt. Because then we're asking the God who has no limits to step in and help where we are limited. And it is the most important thing we can do. Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, about that time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Why? Because the Jewish leaders were pushing him to do so. When the apostles hid early on in the book of Acts, it was for good reason. Their lives were in danger. So Herod is stretching out his hand to harass the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Some sort of execution. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, it was a political move, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was the days of unleavened bread, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison, delivered him to the four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after the Passover, after what we would call the days of unleavened bread. Peter was therefore kept in prison, verse 5, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church, the band of brothers, beseeching their father for intervention. And when Herod was about to bring him out, that night Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers. And the guards before the door were sleeping in the prison. Verse 7, now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up. I'm trying to picture this. He just whacked Peter. Peter was the kind of guy you whack. You don't just kind of gently, Peter, It's kind of a kick in the ribs. Get up! And he would have responded to that, apparently. Struck him on the side, saying, get up, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. That's impossible. In the physical, very possible when God is involved. The angel said to him, gird yourself and tie on your sandals. We're going to do some running, we might say. So he did. And he said to him, put your garment on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know that what was done by the angel was real. But he thought he was seeing a vision. This doesn't just happen. He thought he was dreaming or envisioned seeing this. It was really happening. But when they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. As a result of whose prayers? The prayers of the church. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people. He had to pinch himself. This is real. I am out of prison. What was it from? Now, God may have done it anyway, but I wonder if it was because of the prayers of the brethren, praying for each other. There's another scripture over in 2 Thessalonians. We could read more about Peter's experience. We won't now. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, we'll read verses 1 and 2. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul makes a request of the brethren. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 1. Finally, brethren, after saying all that he had about standing fast, about the troubles to come, etc. Finally, brethren, sum it all up. Brethren, pray for us. So we unashamedly ask for your prayers for the leadership of God's church, for those that bear responsibility to care for God's people. Pray for us. Why? That the word of the Lord may run swiftly, or may just run and be glorified, just as it is with you. We've asked the question, how will our message, the message of the truth, be heard in the world today, given the cacophony of noise out there? What's going to make our message stand out amongst all the noise, when there's hundreds of channels and nothing to watch? Hundreds of podcasts and not much worth listening to. Thousands, millions. Remember reading that if you had something like, it was a ridiculous number, 100 listeners to your podcast, you were in the top 1% of all podcasts. Sounds pretty impressive until you know that there are millions of podcasts. Millions. So the top 1%, a couple hundred thousand? How will our message stand out? In my judgment, my guess, my supposition, it is only through the prayers of God's people. Now, God will act when he wants to act, and he will bring it to the fore. But can we now, as the church prayed for Peter, pray for this message to come to the attention of others? God can do that. I'm not saying he's depending on our prayers. Far from it. He will do as he pleases. But can we pray about that? That God would bring this message to the world? Pray for us, that the word may run swiftly. Verse 2, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. We know that's true. A few other quotes from the survivors. Moshe Kolodny said this: "We did not survive because we fought the Germans. We survived because we protected one another." Sarah Ben David said this: "Most fighters choose weapons over people. The Belskis chose people. That is why I am alive to speak." Yankel Gerstein wrote this: "I had typhus. Other groups said, a sick man is a danger. The Belskis said, he is our responsibility. That is why I am alive." And one other from Shalom Dagan: "Every night we went to sleep not knowing if we would wake up. But we trusted the Belski brothers more than we trusted the sun to rise." Can we, brethren, develop those bonds where we so deeply trust one another, such familial bonds, that we can trust each other more than the rising of the sun? Is not the point to build first a relationship with our Father, and then a relationship of trust so fine, so thorough with each other, that when the troubled times arrive, our family bonds, that threefold cord, is unbreakable? Turn finally to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 29 and verse 30. "Finally, after years in the forest, running for their lives, nearly starving, but coming together as an unbreakable family, sacrificing and surviving the German occupation, it finally came to an end in the summer of 1944. On that day, the Russians were able to push the Germans out of what was Eastern Poland. On that day, the Belski camp broke camp. They exited the forest. And on that day, they numbered 1,236. And as we said, 70% were women, elderly, and children. They marched to the nearby city of Novogrodek for one final victory parade. The largest rescue by Jews of Jews during the Holocaust. And the stunning fact is that today, over 30,000 descendants of those 1,236 people have come from that camp. Stunning to think about. That is the power of brotherhood. That is the power of the threefold cord, not quickly broken. Here in Mark chapter 10, Christ explained a bit of this principle. In verse 29, you remember the context. The disciples were asking that they had sacrificed a great deal. What might their reward be? In this case, Jesus answered in verse 29 and said, "Assuredly, I say to you that there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's." Sometimes leaving these things is required to follow God. And that's what these men had done. So Christ is assuring him, and by extension assuring us, if you sacrifice these things to follow the truth, to live God's way, to hold fast to what you know is true, if you've left those things for my sake in the Gospels, verse 30, "who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time?" 100-fold in this time We look around and we say, well, I don't have 100-fold. I'm not making 100 times what I was when I came into the church. What is he talking about? He says, you'll receive 100-fold now, in this time. And then he explains what that 100-fold is. And I'll give you a clue. At this moment, it's about 1,000-fold because of everyone here. You'll receive houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and lands. Don't forget, with persecutions. And in addition to that, in the age to come, eternal life. How have you been given houses? Well, I dare say that if a brother or a sister falls into such difficulty that they have no place to stay, which one of you would not open your house to your brother, to your sister? That's how we've received 100 houses. For a time in the not too distant past, during church crisis, nobody seemed to trust anybody else, but was so touching to my wife and I when people showed up at our door. We resigned, we were on our own, and they showed up with their tithe, handing it to us. Well, I know you got to pay the bills, I know you got to eat. Just stunning. This scripture came crystal clear at that moment. God's people really do follow what Christ says. They love each other. They will care for each other. They will bond together. They will lock arms in the spirit of brotherhood and family, and they will care for each other. There are houses. There are brothers. You have brothers and sisters here. You undoubtedly, if you're a young person, have all kinds of grandmas and grandpas at church. Some are known as the candy man, right? But that's where we get our family. That's our family. Far more strongly bonded to each other because of the presence of God's Spirit than any physical bond could be. How many of us have scads now of children and grandchildren in this day today? And we see them every week at Sabbath services. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. None of us have had this storehouse on a physical level, but when you went under the waters of baptism and received the gift of your Father, His Holy Spirit, you were added to the band of brothers. You were added to the very family of God. There can be no stronger bond than that of the Holy Spirit. And we have the honor and the blessing of being a part of that Otriad today. So, brethren, let us use that Spirit. Let us go forth and build the bonds of brotherhood with, to, and for each other.